And so tonight we're going to have Kathy Criswell on the keyboard with a pianist solo. The title is God of Mercy, God of Love. It's arranged and performed by Kathy Criswell. So nice, so nice. I love piano music. I was just getting comfortable. Do they have to be so short? Well, brethren, we've come together tonight. Come together to see what God has in store for us. We're all trying to become the people of God. I'll mention that a few times. And God has His people. He has His called out people. And one of the things that we have tried to really drive home is God knows who are His own. We don't always know who are God's people. But if we have been called, if we've been baptized, then we're brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. That makes us brothers and sisters to each other. So we've tried to pull down these middle walls of partition, these artificial barriers that separate brethren because of where they're from or who they are or what group they've been with in the past, and treat everybody the same, because we don't know what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. But I'd like to say, greetings, brethren, and welcome. You've made it. We finally got here. As has been alluded to already, there have been some trials and some tribulations for some brethren in getting here. It has been a difficult and trying year for quite a few people. But now, we can rest, and as God tells us, rejoice, and we're going to rejoice before the Lord. God is starting this feast off with a light show, but I'm anxious to see what God has in store for us at the feast. Each year at the feast, a feast takes on a complexion. It takes on a personality of its own. And all feasts are different. It doesn't matter where you go or who you're with, feasts are different. We have a theme, and it's on the card, the heavens declare His glory. I'm going to mention that a number of times. That's our theme for the feast this year. Have our messages kind of revolve around God's glory, that He's willing to share with us because we will be sons and daughters who are called to glory. And that's what this week pictures. When we are called to glory, when we're serving as kings and priests with Jesus Christ in the millennium. So we're trying with all of our messages and all our thoughts to look forward this week to the world tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow as it's been called, because that's going to be a time when all of our work, all of our fruits come together. By then, we'll be the bride of Christ. All the trouble will be behind us, and we'll be serving and reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what this week pictures. But as hard as you have worked and as diligent as you have been, God has worked a lot harder, and He's worked a lot longer to get to where we are right now. He's been working on this feast tonight long before any of us ever came along. So we've come together this week to gain more of the mind of God. We want the mind of Christ. And you've seen many scriptures that talk about putting on the mind of Christ. So that is what we would like to achieve when we're here. Yes, we'll rejoice. We'll pretend that we're already in the millennium when there's going to be plenty of good food. So we'll partake of that. So we've come together this week to gain the mind of Christ so that not only can we know in our minds the will of God, but so that we can become the people that God desires that we are. God desires that we be a certain way. We are in the process of coming out of the world. Everybody is well aware that world events are unfolding rapidly. And I feel, and I know that many of you feel, that that's an indication that time is getting very, very short. So the title of tonight's message is The Heavens Declare His Glory. Feast of Tabernacles, 2015, Branson, Missouri. The feast theme this year comes from Psalm 19. Let me have you turn there, please. As a young boy, I had a hobby. I loved astronomy. My dad had gotten me a little telescope. And the state of astronomy for me at that time was I could look at Saturn and I could see that there were rings around Saturn. I could look at Venus and I could tell that it was a bright crescent. I could look at Mars and I could tell it was the red planet, even though in my telescope it looked just barely pink. But I knew it was Mars. And they were always in a different place every night. You had to learn how to figure out which way they were going and where they were coming from. And Jupiter, you could always recognize Jupiter. It was just a bright white dot. It had little dots in a row on both sides because Jupiter has so many moons. And so I was interested in astronomy. Today, we have come to a time when the viewing and the observing is almost unlimited with the huge telescopes that we can tap into with the internet and look at the pictures. But I want you to read Psalm 19:1 with me. We'll pick it up there. And this is a Psalm of David. And this is where the title of this sermon comes from. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, what's that talking about? Where do you see the glory of God? I want everybody to look at their watch right now. And you'll see that it's 8:07 p.m. The eclipse is beginning right this minute at 8:07. It's right over there. We're not going to see it as it just begins because there's really not anything to see. The moon is big and bright. I'll talk about how big and bright it is in a little while. But the shadow has just barely touched the edge. It's imperceivable, but it has just begun. It's going to grow and grow. You're not going to miss it, let me tell you. It'll be out there darker than all get out when church is over with tonight. It's a long eclipse. But it's going on right now, and I'm going to talk tonight about the heavens declare the glory of God and talk about how long ago it was that God set it up and why it's special and why it's happening right now, exactly. God designed this particular eclipse that's happening. And as you're sitting there taking notes, listening, just think of the moon rising. I'm pointing to the east because the moon comes up in the east like the sun does. And it's coming up there. And I hope the sky is really pretty. But so many things declare the glory of God. When you see little children or babies, start off with babies. Babies that are bright-eyed. You look at them and you go, what a miracle. What a potential. What a beauty. You can see the hand of God in a little baby. And then the same thing with 2 years old. But they're the cutest little kids in the world. They're just big enough to start to be ornery. They're inquisitive. You can just see the mind of God just going to work. David, he comes along, and he's not thinking about babies and little children. And I don't believe King David ever had the opportunity to do what some of us have done, go way offshore, do some deep sea diving, and go down and see the glory of God at the bottom of the ocean, the indescribable colors of the fish and life forms that you can't tell whether they're animal or plant. And it's just so beautiful and translucent, iridescent colors that you see with your eye. And so there's a glory of God down there. I don't think David ever saw anything like that. But you can take whatever your favorite is, songbirds, and see the glory of God. Or you could take flowers. Some people are into flowers. It's a beautiful arrangement. You can see the glory of God. God says, you know, man, no matter what kind of clothes he weaves, he can't weave something as fine as a lily. But David, he's talking about the heavens declare God's glory. And I picture David out there keeping his father's sheep day and night because he slept with the sheep. And he looked at the sky and he became very familiar with the constellations and the stars and all of those kind of things. And God was working with David when he was a young man, beginning to show David the plan of God. And you can tell that from the writings of David. Let's continue. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. That's the hand of God. And there's some big things out there. We might think you look at the sky, the moon's the biggest thing out there. Actually, it's one of the smaller things. The earth is bigger. The sun is thousands of times bigger. And by the way, our sun is a very, very small star compared to the trillions of other stars out there. I don't know if David knew the size of them, but he says the firmament, speaking of all that he saw, he could see God's hand in that. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Okay, we read over that, we sing over that real fast. What knowledge does it show? There are not many mathematicians on earth that can sit down and work out with their pencil all the conjunctions of the planets and the stars and the moon and really nail it. What's already up there? The nebula, the constellations, the planet. It shows knowledge. Sometimes we think as men that we know it all. We've gotten to the bottom of it. We've seen it all. But that's not what the heavens reveal. No matter how much they study with the big telescopes and with everything they see, the more they see and the more that's revealed, the more mysterious it is. There's a question. David says, it shows knowledge. God made it from scratch, and the heavens declare his glory. Verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You can go anywhere on earth, and the heavens are being revealed. Verse 4, their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Okay, we know that. There's a place, there's a home for the sun. And it appears to us that it pretty much goes round and round. But it doesn't come up in the same place every day. That's what David's talking about here. There's a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 5, the sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Well, you know, the pagans saw the same thing. And when they looked at the sun, they began to worship the sun. They saw that all the plants needed sun, all the animals ate the plants that needed the sun, so they began to worship the sun. And they didn't understand that God was the creator. God is the one who made the sun. Sure, all the energy that we take in physically began coming this way from the sun. Big nuclear reaction going on, the radiation comes down, God has it sorted all out, filtered all out, just the right amount of brightness so that it comes, the grass grows, the flowers grow, the fruit grows, and we survive. But there's a greater picture. That's the sun. It's physical. It's temporary. It's not going to exist forever. Everything physical is going to pass. There's a greater spiritual meaning behind these words of David. And he's wondering what really is, what will be in the long run. What is God doing? Jesus is the life giver, the real life, the spiritual life that's coming. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit. See, even at the time of David, they knew that the world was round. Many eons before Columbus, people knew that the world was round. And his circuit to the ends thereof. There's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. Brethren, we have come to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship as God designed that we should worship many, many years ago. But we've come to witness the glory of God as he reveals his wonderful workings to us. Some of you will remember back to Herbert W. Armstrong and his fascination with astronomy. I brought along a letter tonight that's dated July the 20th, 1976. It should have been dated July the 4th, 1976, but it wasn't. It was dated July the 20th, 1976. Because I'll tell you the story about the Viking 1 spacecraft. It was supposed to land and have a big celebration on July the 4th and have the marching bands and everything. But when they found the landing site that they wanted to land in, it was strewn with borders and they had to look on Mars for another landing site. And so I'll read a few excerpts of this letter to you from Mr. Armstrong. He's listed as president and pastor. Dear co-workers with Christ, I got up at 3:30 a.m. and I sat in our Ambassador Auditorium here in Pasadena. Now you think back in 1976, the Ambassador Auditorium was brand, as we say in Louisiana, brand spanking new. You remember they had just built it, and Mr. Armstrong was so proud of it. He'll call it the House of God here in a minute. But he got up real early. He says it's right here in Pasadena, looking in on Mission Control Headquarters, which is located only a short walking distance away, as scientists manipulated at Jet Propulsion Laboratory, and it is, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from Pasadena campus. They were manipulating the safe landing of the Viking 1 on Mars. This was big stuff back in 76. Mr. Armstrong continues, the JPL scientists had cooperated with Ambassador College so that everything at Mission Control, as the scientists maneuvered the Mars landing, was shown on a large screen in our Ambassador Auditorium. Had 1,000 people wanted to see it. They couldn't get them in at JPL, so they came over and they were sitting in the beautiful. How many of you have been in that beautiful auditorium? A few? Oh, just about everybody. Okay. Beautiful auditorium, and so Mr. Armstrong was getting to show it off to the scientific community. He says, as the spectacular pictures arrived, and even the JPL people are seeing them for the first time, he says, we were looking in just as if we were in Mission Control ourselves. He says, so you can realize the thrill I experienced in seeing in our own House of God auditorium the real close-up photographs from the very surface of Mars. Nobody on earth had ever seen them before. And so then Mr. Armstrong shifts gear, as we're doing tonight, and he gets to the bigger picture and the better picture, the plan of God picture. And he says, this is all a part of the wonderful, true gospel. I like when people tie the reality, you know, that we live in and tie it to the spiritual aspects that God has in store for us. This is all a part of the wonderful, true gospel, revealing this glorious good news of the future glory of man in his salvation and what we shall accomplish throughout the entire universe with Christ as our head. Co-workers and brethren, this is the most glorious mission ever conferred on any creature. He's not talking about the Viking space mission. He's talking about our calling to be sons of God in the kingdom of God. God is blessing it tremendously. Thank God that you have a part in it, signed Herbert Armstrong. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 8. And again, for me, I was a young man in 1964. I had just gotten married when I first heard Herbert W. Armstrong. And the very first thing that I ever heard Mr. Armstrong say was Psalm 8. And he was quoting Psalm 8. And I had been a good Catholic all of my life. I'd gotten up in Baton Rouge 3 o'clock in the morning. My job took me up to Monroe. And when you're going from Baton Rouge to Monroe, you go through Mississippi because Louisiana is shaped like a foot and was going through there. And it was a bright night, crystal clear, cold. There was frost on the windows. And I heard Mr. Armstrong quote this, broadcast this. And I got out of my truck and I looked at these stars as King David had looked at these stars. I looked at them and they went over here coming out of the grass, going over in every direction over this way. And I was looking and thinking about how David, when he was tending his father's sheep, he looked up. He could see the stars. He could see the planets. He could see the constellations and the galaxies, maybe an occasional comet, shooting star, and the moon, which easily dominates the whole sky. And I suspect that he knew the constellations by name. He knew Orion. He knew Pleiades. We know those as scriptural names because they're mentioned in Amos 5 and verse 8. If anybody wants to go in and look at them, Pleiades is one of my favorite constellations. How many of you know Pleiades? All right. It's that little bitty seven sisters kite. And it's just right there close to Orion. But Orion is a spectacular constellation that's becoming prominent this time of the year. If you get up early in the morning, 5 or 6, you can see it as it becomes a winter constellation. David knew Cassiopeia and Sagittarius, probably knew them by different names, but he's very familiar with them and probably knew folklore with them and everything. In that day, he could look up and see the Andromeda Galaxy. We can't see it and we'll never see it again because we have so much light pollution, lights the sky up. But if you were to travel to, say, the middle of the Pacific Ocean on a dark night and you look up, you see the Andromeda Galaxy. It's like 4 times bigger than the moon. It's beautiful, but it's dim. He would have been familiar with all of those things. And so God inspired him and he wrote these things down. Again, the heavens declare his glory. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set your glory, above the heavens, greater than the heavens. God's glory is greater than the heavens in that he made the heavens. He's the one that made them. Verse 3, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Easy to read, but let's talk about that. What does it mean that God ordained them? Well, we use the word ordained sometimes. Sometimes we use the word assigned. Sometimes we use the word appointed. God took everything out there. Stars, galaxy, moon, planet. And he put them on their course. He set them in their course. He set them in their motion. Their speed, their rotation, their orbits, their axis of turn. All of those kind of things. Which you have ordained. All the work of the heavens. Now, the reason I mention that is because there's an eclipse just beginning right here, right now. When was it ordained? When did God know that it would be happening at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles 2015, happening right here in Branson, Missouri? I'll tell you right now, if you'd gone to Jerusalem, you wouldn't see it because it didn't happen in Jerusalem. It happens in places like Branson. It has to be places like this because you don't see eclipses from everywhere. We're blessed to be able to see it, and I think we will see it. God set every body in space precisely in order so that thousands and thousands of years later, he knew exactly to the second where they would be. And I'll explain in a minute what has to happen and why this sort of thing is so rare. God set it in motion long, long ago. Let's continue on in verse 8. Notice how David does the same thing that Mr. Armstrong did. He shifts gears. He's talking about beautiful things in the sky, and he can see them. And so he says, okay, moon, star, sun, all of these kind of things, great. They're massive. God put them there working like that. But what is man that you are mindful of him? I'm quoting verse 4. And the Son of Man that you visited him. Heavenly bodies do not travel in perfect circles. The sun is in an orbit. The earth is in an orbit around the sun. The moon's in an orbit around the earth. But they're not circular. They're pretty close to circular, but they're egg-shaped. They're elliptical. And they come lopsided, you might say. Our moon, for example, when it's at its apogee, it's farthest away from the earth. When it's at its perigee, it's closest to the earth. Tonight, we, the earth, is doing the same thing on its perigee. We're closer to the sun tonight than usual. The moon is closer to the earth than usual. It appears larger. It appears brighter. I'll give you some statistics if we have time. What is man that you, Lord, are mindful of? Why would God even pause to think about a little mere man? We're so small. We're smaller than the smallest ant, you know, in God's eye. But our Lord was revealing to David the plan of God. Why man? What for? Why are we here? What's it all about? And more than that, what is man's foremost place in the plan of God? What's it going to be? Verse 9. Psalm 8 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You can just put this one in your notes, brethren. Genesis 1 and verse 14. God said, let there be lights. He's talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Brethren, don't try to outguess God. When I was assigned to Pasadena, that was my service position in the late 80s. Again, switching back to the space program, NASA put up the Hubble Space Telescope. It's the size of a school bus. And they put it up and they had some problems with it, but they got it working. And they started to see some fantastic things because this is a deep space butterfly. It's a creation of God. No generation of man from Adam until now ever saw it until we get to see it. Why God takes some of his beautiful creation and puts it way out in the ocean, too far and too deep for most of the world to ever see it, revealed to us. I don't know why he does it that way, and I don't know why he takes beautiful sights like that and puts them so far away, but it reminds me of a butterfly. Maybe it reminds you of a butterfly as well, and we could go, wow, what a vast creation. And some of you that go to the astronomy picture of the day, you can see incredible things, and there's no end to it. There's no, from our point of view, it's almost infinite. The space is so huge, and they're coming back with beautiful pictures every single day. But I thought the butterfly was appropriate. But I want to tell you something that's even greater than this, because this is probably a galaxy or a nebula or something that's coming apart. The scientists can tell you what's happening there and, you know, what kind of wavelengths and X-rays and gamma rays, and people that know that kind of stuff, they can tell you what that is. But you know what's greater than that? It's a real butterfly. A real butterfly is intricate. It's created by God. It's greater than this space object. A real butterfly has the intelligence, the will, the ability to reproduce. And when they do, I believe it is a God-given picture of creation. For years and years, I had two pictures in my Bible. I got my Bible right here. In the front, I'll ask the question, how many of you have a picture of an ugly green tomato worm in the front of your Bible? Not that many. Okay, I did. And on the last page of my Bible, I had a picture of a beautiful, I don't remember if it was a tiger or I can't even remember what the name of it was. It was a beautiful, like, monarch butterfly. Just way prettier than this and very intricate. They almost have, like, little scales on their wings when you look at it with a microscope. But a real butterfly flies. And I've got to share this with you. I don't share it with everybody. I don't think they were originally called butterflies. I bet you, and we'll find out in the resurrection, that they were originally called flutterbys. Because that's what they do. And they got changed to butterflies. Now, if anybody can verify that, I'd like to know. A butterfly flies. It navigates But they don't stop in Arkansas or Missouri or even the Gulf. They go across the sea. They fly and they go back to the same bush where their parents once were. How do they know? How do they get to the same bush? It's incredible what God has put in a little butterfly mind. It's intricate and it lives. But I believe that God created the butterfly as a picture of the resurrection for us. That ugly tomato worm, or whatever kind of worm turns into the beautiful butterfly, he eats and he lives on one bush his whole life, and then he spins a cocoon, short for metamorphosis. And the true meaning of metamorphosis is you go to sleep, you're as good as dead in a coma, and when you wake up and you come out, you are a new creation. And that butterfly spreads his wings, and he's no longer confined to that one bush where he's just been hanging there with that little cocoon. And he spreads his wings and he flies. He spans the oceans and he views the world. In the same way, we're going to escape these mortal bodies, and we're going to see the things of God. Leviticus 25. I mentioned, don't try to outguess God. There are people that are going around saying, I've got it figured out with this thing about the moons and these circuits and how God's ordained them and everything. But God set them for signs and seasons and days. And this word seasons really means appointed days, appointed times, assigned times, holy convocations. God set the moon out there so that we could know when the Feast of Tabernacles is. I think the fact that we have had right now, four of these big, beautiful eclipses fall out on God's holy days is something remarkable because they're rare. They don't happen that often. They've happened eight times since the time of Christ. And right now is the ninth time that this is happening since the time of Christ. It's not going to happen again for something like 500 years before it's going to happen again. Tonight is special. God knew that tonight, this, I think it might have been NASA that came up with this word. You don't need to remember tetrad. That's a fancy word, makes them feel big and deserve the PhD alphabet behind their name. It means four. Four of them in a row. But this time they're special because they fall out on God's holy days. Here's something else I want to mention while I'm talking about that. Some things in the scriptures are counted from the first day of Tishri, first day of the seventh month. The Jews even, they make that their business cycle. They count from the first day of the seventh month. God says in Exodus 12:2, don't turn there, this shall be the beginning of months from you. And we all go, aha, I know when to count from. And then we get busy arguing about when this is. But this month shall be the beginning of months for you. But I want you to notice something that I noticed recently. When God tells us how to count His 7-year land rests, He doesn't count from Tishri 1. That's the day of trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. He doesn't count from Abib 1, or even Abib 14th, that's when Passover would be. He doesn't count from there. What does he count from? We're going to look at it in Leviticus 25 in verse 9. God tells us how to count 7-year land rests and Jubilee years. He uses another marker to count from. And here's how you do it. Now, He's allowed, isn't He? God can make up these rules and tell us how to do it. Okay. Verse 9, Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, the shofar of the Jubilee, to sound. Ta-da, ta-da. Now, look at here when God starts counting. On the 10th day of the seventh month. You recognize what that is? 10th day of the seventh month? In case we don't, God says, in the day of atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So that's how to count the Jubilee. You count it from the 10th day. So God sometimes, He's the master mathematician, by the way, that ordained all these orbits, that's making everything happen. We couldn't touch it. We couldn't, if we wanted to blast it out of existence, we couldn't start to do it. It's too big. It's too set in its way. Notice verse 10. And you shall hollow. Now, hollow means something else down in Louisiana. You can hollow out a watermelon. You can hollow things out. This word means make sacred. Make holy. You shall make holy the 50th year. We don't do it in America anymore, and we're about to suffer tremendously for it. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It, what's it? It shall be a jubilee unto you. So that's when God counts his land rest. That's when God counts his jubilee. So when we get real busy thinking I can outguess God and I can figure out all this kind of stuff works, God does some tremendous things to pinpoint what he's doing, to take the guesswork out of it, and he shows us that he counts all different kind of ways, and it makes it difficult for us to say, the way I'm counting is the only way there is. That's a pretty big day that God has given us. Here's another thing. Atonement was the first day of fall this year. I like that, being an amateur astronomy. You know how, what's the difference between the day before and the day after? The sun left us. It's no longer in the northern hemisphere. Raise your hand if you're in the northern hemisphere, kids. The sun left the northern hemisphere and went to the southern hemisphere. That's why we call it fall. The days get shorter, the nights get cooler, and so forth. It's also called, because the people want to feel good about big names, this is a Latin name, equinox. It means equal nights, equal length nights. And by definition, that makes the days equal length too. I don't care if you're in Alaska, Greenland, South Pole, the days and the nights are equal length. That's what happens because the sun is lined up right on our equator. We have a highway near our house and it runs east and west and you can't go home because the sun is parked right in front of you at sunset. And I mean, sunglasses and sunshades don't help you. You just got to give it a couple of minutes to get out of the way. On atonement, the sun crossed into the southern hemisphere. And some people will say, okay, you kept the feast in the wrong month because it wasn't fall enough yet. But I threw that out there because I had never heard anybody use that example. But God says, this is when to count from. And then this year he put it on that day. And that was fall. And that's when he has the days. So, let me talk about some technical things. Those of you who don't like technical things can tune out for just a moment. The way I would like the earth is to have the sun over here and the earth over here and the earth going round and round and round and round like that. But that wouldn't work real good because we wouldn't have any seasons. So God in his wisdom, he took the earth and he tilted it 23.5 degrees. Now we think that it's the sun going into the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere, but it's actually us going around. And when we get over there, it looks like on the far side of the sun. When you get on the far side, it looks like it's in the southern hemisphere. We keep rotating around. We get on this side, it looks like it's in the northern. It's shining on the top of the earth. It looks like the sun's in the northern hemisphere. That's why we have our seasons. That's why the leaves fall off the trees. That's why the animals know to go south and north and everything. God figured that all out. Then he took the moon and put the moon around the earth. Okay, and if the earth had a plane, the moon is cocked 5 degrees, just 5 degrees with respect to the earth. So here's the moon going around the earth going around the sun, tilted this way. And so there's all these planes. And the only time we have an eclipse is when they line up perfect. All the rest of the time, you know, the moon is over there and the shadow's over there, so we don't have an eclipse. Or the moon's over here and the shadow's over there. God worked that all out. And eclipses only happen, okay, I'll stand on the earth, when the sun is there, I'll point where it was, the sun is there and the moon is there. That's the only time you can have an eclipse. But God keeps to himself the prerogative to change times and seasons. Let's go to Psalm 104. I would think that when the sun and the moon that were created by God for determining his times and his holy days, they are eclipsed and darkened as they're being done right now on those appointed days, those days of holy convocation. The very least we could do is consider it an open invitation to consider what might be going on. In Psalm 104:19, he says, he appointed the moon for seasons or for the holy days. How long ago did God ordain these things and set them in motion so that they would line up so perfectly right now that the moon goes through a part of the earth's shadow and then completely in the earth's shadow? Do you know there's times of the year when there we should have an eclipse, and we don't, And the reason we don't is because the sun's bigger than the earth. When you see it in a book, it doesn't look right. But the sun is big and the earth is small. So when the sun shines on the earth, it makes a shadow. The shadow of the earth comes to a point somewhere out in space. Tonight, the moon is going into the shadow and it goes dark. But most of the time, the moon goes around the point, and so the sun shines on it. It might be in a, you know, if you were on the moon looking back, it would look like the earth was being partially eclipsed. But when you look at the moon, you can't even hardly tell the difference. So God set it all in motion. The stars define our year. The moon defines our month. The sun defines our day. And what defines the week? God. There's no natural thing that defines the week. The week was given to us by God. God is the author of the precise and exacting astronomical clock that makes it all run and run perfectly. Please turn to Daniel chapter 2. We have come to a time in history when we are able to precisely, to a split second, predict when there's going to be an alignment, whether it's a partial eclipse, a solar eclipse, a lunar eclipse, or whatever it is. We can't pat ourselves on the back just yet, because man's been able to do it for a pretty long time. In the day of Columbus, they didn't have much more than lining up a couple of sticks or a rock. But they knew well enough that even Columbus, remember he discovered America in 1492? But he was down there and he was talking to what they call the Indians, but they weren't Indians because he didn't make it to India. He made it to America. He's in the islands out there and he was having some trouble with the Indians. And he says, you guys don't line up. He says, I'm going to make the moon go dark tonight. He was able to predict eclipses that long ago. And they're good. They were really good with their navigations. How many of you have heard Captain Cook? Captain Cook sailed out into the Pacific, went to Easter Island to observe Venus traveling across the solar disk so they could measure how long it took Venus to go across the solar disk, the sun. It's Captain Cook's day. We have come a long way since then. But man thinks, boy, we're good when we can figure it out. God ordained it. He put it in order. He set it that way. So in Daniel 2 and verse 20, we read, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Notice in Daniel 2:21, He changes the times and the season. God takes the prerogative every now and then to reset. You know, I have a wristwatch. And every now and then, I'll look at it and it's gotten off 2 minutes in the last year or two, you know, and I've reset it. God resets the heavens every now and then. Did you know that He did that? And yet, they're still precise. What He's doing, we'll find out someday. But He says, He changes the times and the season. Verse 21, He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. That's where it comes from. We don't work it up. God makes us what we are. Knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 22, light dwells with Him. Let me just give you a few examples from your Bible so you're not taking my word for it that God resets times. Okay, Amos 8 and verse 9. You don't have to turn there. I just want to quote it to you. But God says, I will cause the sun to go down at noon. The sun can't go down at noon because by definition, it's here straight up and it has to be there to go down. But God's doing something and it's revealed to us. I'll darken the earth in the clear day. Now you would think that that's going to throw everything out of whack. And we wouldn't have the equator tonight because when the moon's there, the shadow would be here or there, and we wouldn't have it. God did it to keep everything going the way that He wants to go. You remember how it was dark all over the land until 3 o'clock. Physically, that can't be an eclipse. An eclipse can only take place when the moon is exactly opposite the sun. Okay? Now that does happen at Passover, right? The 14th day. That's why we have the full moon festivals. We have a full moon festival at the feast every year. I don't know how many of you watch the moon as it grows towards full, and you can just look at it and tell how many days before the feast. Same thing with Passover. But it went dark at 12 o'clock, from the 12 o'clock to the third hour, 3 o'clock. In the afternoon, it was dark over all the land. How did God work that out? We're not told. Put down Mark 15:33. You can read about that. In Joshua, here's one that's good. Remember Hezekiah? He prayed to God, give me life, and God added 15 years to his life. You can read about it in 2 Kings 20. You can read about it in Isaiah 38. But to confirm that he had 15 more years to live, God made the shadow of the sundial, turn back 10 degrees. So the sun was coming up like it always does every day in our lives like that. And then it went the other way. So it was coming up and then it went back. The Bible says that it went back 10 degrees. 10 degrees is 40 minutes. That's a good back. So I don't know what happened, but God did that. That's pretty good for the sun to do a U-ey and go back after another U-ey and go forward. It happened. Everybody that was alive in those days saw it. So, brethren, I'm telling you, don't try to outguess God. It's going to work out the way God wants it to work. He doesn't want us to know that. It's not necessary for our salvation. Joshua 10 and verse 8. I want to tell you about Joshua's long day. And I'm going to breeze through here. In verse 8, God tells Joshua, fear them not. He was in trouble. There were these people that was giving him a bad time. The men of Gibeon had sent unto Joshua for help. Joshua was going to help him. And God says, don't fear him. Verse 11, he sends some great stones. They were actually hailstones. The Lord cast them down. Then in verse 12, the Lord said, son, stand still. Stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. Now, I can't imagine the sun just stopping and the moon stopping. Does that mean that the earth quit rotating? Did the mantle inside the earth do a little shift while the surface moved forward? I don't know. We'll find out someday. But it was a unique act on God's part. It's never happened before. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen again. Y'all believe it when I say that? I'm messing with you. The reason I know is because the next verse says, there was never a day like that before or after that, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now there are some church groups, and I'm sad to say, they're not meeting tonight. Some Church of God groups do not have opening services at the Feast of Tabernacles. We always had. But tonight is special. This has never happened in your lifetime. It's never going to happen again. I keep looking at my watch because I'm going to tell you when the eclipse is total here in a little while. But you don't have to worry. It's going to be total for a long time. This is a long duration eclipse. God doesn't want anybody to miss it. They're not having services tonight. And I think that's sad not to have opening night services. When did the Feast of Tabernacles begin? Get my star chart out and I'll tell you. Sunset was earlier than when we started. It was real close to 7 o'clock when the sunset. That's when the feast begins. So we have opening night services. And we begin to rejoice. We look forward to the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles with excitement and expectation, and even more so this year. It's not only us. God has looked forward to this Feast of Tabernacles for a long time, or He wouldn't have appointed. He wouldn't have anointed. He wouldn't have set in motion everything to work out the way it does. He even prophesies that the nations of the earth, they're going to come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, at the future feast. It's not just for us. Even in the millennium, people will be doing exactly what we're doing tonight, worshiping. People, physical people, will be there saying, this is the way, walk you in it, and being helpers of God. That's in Zechariah 14:17 for those that want to jot that down in your notes. But that's what we're doing this evening. Worshiping the King, the Lord of hosts. So brethren, with all of those exceptions, Joshua's long day, the time when it moved 40 minutes, the time when it was dark in the middle of the day, God is the master mathematician. He's worked it out. And it's not a coincidence that with all those exceptions and interventions, that tonight is a full moon with an eclipse. It declares God's glory. The heavens declare God's glory. Man has nothing to do with this. Didn't start it, can't stop it. All he can do is observe the glory of God's hand. Nobody did it but God. God ordained it so. And he did so thousands and thousands of years ago. And God is sharing it with us. And he's showing it to us. He's in it. He's a part of it. This year is different from other years. God has punctuated by this feast, by the eclipse that's going on. But God knew that right now, the earth is nearer to the sun than usual. The moon is larger than usual. It's only 12% larger, but it is. Now, you know at sunset, sometimes it looks like the sun is so huge, but you get your instruments out and measure it. It's something that goes on in our mind. It's not. It subtends a half a degree. The moon subtends a half a degree, part of God's great wisdom. But the moon is actually bigger because it's closer. And gravity is more. The earth is closer to the sun. It all works together. Long ago, God designed it to be that way. Right on schedule tonight. It's not an accident, and it's not a coincidence. And I got to put this qualifier in this message, brethren. What we are observing is not, N-O-T, is not the heavenly signs of prophecy. And I'll give you just two reasons, just right off the cuff. First of all, the earth has not been shaken off of its axis. There haven't been the greatest earthquakes that this world has ever seen. It hasn't come up. Secondly, we can fuss and gripe about the last 3 years really being tough and everything, but we're living in a fool's paradise if we think that was the tribulation. The heavenly signs come after the tribulation. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 49. This is where God says that it's going to be after the great signs, the great earthquakes, and the great signs from heaven. It says in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's when the heavenly signs are. That's when the sun's going to be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. What we're witnessing tonight, this spectacular fireworks display that God's put out there, has nothing to do with heavenly signs. It's not time for heavenly signs. There's not a person in this room that's going to see the heavenly signs. By the time the heavenly signs gets here, the church will have been carried away to a place of safety. They might see it from the place of safety or from the kingdom of God. In fact, it's after the bride. It's after the tribulation. It's after all the saints have died at the hands of the beast power and a false prophet. That's when you have the heavenly signs and you haven't even got to the trumpets yet. So that's way off. That's not what we're looking at tonight. The moon came up today at 6:52, just a few minutes before 7, not that long ago. Sunset was at 7:01. That's when the feast began. Some of you know John Hagee. Some of you know Jonathan Kahn. Those fellows have predicted dire events for the last few weeks. The problem with that, folks, is that people, this is strange, but they get their hopes up for some cataclysm. But then when nothing happens that the world sees, they think that this book, the Bible, is a bunch of nonsense. They quit everything because these guys hype it up in everything. Rather than turning to real Christianity, all of this stuff with the sun and the moon and the stars and everything has no use whatsoever if we are not living as Christians. This week we're going to talk about, yes, the heavens declare God's glory, but for what purpose? So that we might be sons of God. And as it says in Hebrews, God is calling many sons and daughters to glory, you know, to be born into the kingdom of God. We have to turn to real Christianity. So what's it all mean? It's been a long, long time in the making. People that could predict these things knew centuries ago that it would happen tonight. And if they were good, they knew exactly what time it was going to happen. Anything could have thrown the calculations out of whack. Large earthquakes, tsunamis, all kind of things. None of that's happened. And thankfully, we weren't in Jerusalem or we would miss the whole thing because they couldn't see it from over there. In fact, our good buddies over in London, they couldn't see it. I just held this up. I'm holding it up again. This is my study Bible. It's a E.W. Bullinger Companion Bible. Got lots and lots of notes and studies in it and everything. Bullinger's one of these guys that just takes the Bible apart at the seams and he studies things. He wasn't a converted man, but sometimes you think, wow, he was close with what he comes up with. He did a study of numbers. And he found out that the number of seven, multiples thereof, and fractions and so forth, the number seven has to do with perfection. Not only perfection, but spiritual perfection. But he also took the number nine, and he found out that nine has to do with judgment. And I'll just tell you where it is in his book. I've got it written down here. So, yeah, Bullinger's Appendix 10, the spiritual significance of numbers. And he says, nine, however, is the number of finality and judgment. Now, that ought to make you shudder. Here we are on the ninth floor of this building. If we had an earthquake, we're going to be goners. That wasn't an earthquake, was it? The number nine or its factors, I'm quoting E.W. Bullinger, the number of nine or its factors or multiples is seen in all cases where judgment is the subject. Now, I didn't go check in my Bible to see if that's a true statement, if it is in all cases where God's working his judgment. But he says that's what the number nine is. So maybe there's something to it. And the fact that right now, that will be the completion of number nine of the tetrads since the birth of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if the judgment of God begins at 9/11? A set of four feast tetrads has only happened eight times since the time of Christ. And tonight's lunar eclipse makes number nine. Does this eclipse, it's going to be over our heads, signal God's judgment? I tell you something, brethren. I'll tell you what signals God's judgment. It's the fact of what this nation, not only us, but my good friends in England, they're having it, in some cases, worse than us. When it comes to illegal, godless marriages and the execution of innocent babies, those are the things that are going to bring God's judgment on these people, on this nation. I'm concerned about God's sure judgment because this plunge of our American values into the moral-less abyss of ungodly marriages and the murder of innocents, that willful destruction of little babies that don't get to have life as God intended, and God says it never entered my mind, that's going to bring the judgment of God. Psalm 147, brethren, if you want to turn over there. God says, the heavens declare his glory. That's our theme for this whole feast. God uses all these things in his physical creation. We can see these things, but my next door neighbors can also see these things, and they can count them up, and they can figure them out. But God gives them to us to teach us his spiritual truth. Like David realized when he looked up and he saw all this fancy stuff going on in the skies, and he knew about eclipses, and he knew about all of this. But what did he do? Shifted gears, just like Mr. Armstrong did. And what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you visit him? The plan of God and what God has in store for us. Psalm 47. Let's see how great God is. Verses 4 and 5. Psalm 147. He tells the number of the stars. We don't know. We can say it's somewhere around 10 to the 21st power. And that number's 25, 30 years old. So it's probably half again that much now. He calls them all by their names. They're not haphazard out there like salt sprinkled in the soup. He knows where they are. They are ordained. He's got names for every one of them. And then, almost as an understatement, in verse 5 we read, great is our Lord. That's an understatement. How great he is. And of great power. And I love this. You don't run across this word very often in the scriptures, but it says, talking about God, his understanding is infinite. Don't try to second guess God. It's going to work out in God's timing. It's going to work out in God's way. What kind of people should we be if all these things are going on? And we're not going to stop it. It's coming. That's the way it is. So it's not about watching the sky. God put that fireworks display up there spectacular for us so we can think about it. The hand of God, the power of God. You can't miss it. But it's not about watching the sky. It's about loving God, serving God, loving our brothers, serving our brothers, becoming Christians, being spiritually like our big brother Jesus Christ. We're here to picture this week that we are about to enter 1,000 years of mankind living that kind of life on earth. And that's as sure as this eclipse tonight. The millennium is coming, and it's coming pretty soon. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. I have some scriptures I'd like you to jot down. Isaiah 51. Brethren, eye has not seen, ear hadn't heard the things, it's not entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for us, those that love Him. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. That's one that we all know by heart. But because God's works are infinite, we cannot imagine the spiritual and the eternal workings around the throne of God. You know, the moon and the earth, they're temporary. It says in Isaiah 51 in verse 6, all these things in the heavens and on the earth shall vanish away like smoke. It's Isaiah 51 and verse 6. But my salvation shall be forever. This is about salvation. This is about the spiritual part. The world, I'm sure it's going to be, if you miss it tonight, it's going to be on the news tonight, to be on the news in the morning for a couple of days. It's a spectacular thing. They love, you know, to show that on the news. And it is. It's wonderful. And people will be talking about it and they'll remember it. But brethren, God says, my salvation shall be forever and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That's because the heavens declare His glory. Right now, this instant, the eclipse has become full. The sun is not shining on the moon. If you were anywhere on the moon and you looked at the earth, you would see the earth with a bright light. They call it like the diamond ring sometimes, because maybe through the mountains the sun peeks through or something. You would see a solar eclipse if you were on the moon. Right now we have, from our vantage point, the lunar eclipse right there. But it's going to be that way for more than an hour. So we're about to quit, and you can go out and take a look of it. Look at it. It's about salvation being forever. Isaiah 40. Lift up your eyes on high. This is Isaiah 40 verse 26. And behold, who? This is talking about God. He has created these things. Do we believe that God created the sun, the star, the moons, the butterflies, and these beautiful, you know, visions way out in space? God has created these things. He brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of His might. It needs to be in bold in our Bible. See, when Gutenberg invented the press, he didn't know how to do bold. I would have put that in bold. By the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one fails. Jesus is upholding all of them by the power of His hand. That's in the scriptures as well. They don't fail. They don't burn out. Stars don't go out. They just burn and burn. Same star, same constellation as when David looked at it. The heavens declare His glory. It shows the great and vast workings of God. It shows how great and how vast, if we could only comprehend it, but it goes beyond our comprehension. But what we're to do, and what I want you to do tonight, is take this physical manifestation that so many people are seeing and translate that. Translate it into the timeless spiritual plan of God. That it's just a representative manifestation. And again, knowing about eclipses, knowing about earthquakes, knowing about financial cycles and whether things are going to fall apart. Remember how everything was going to fall apart as we came up on the end of the Shemitah? Because back in 2001, 2008, the stock market took a dive. Maybe that's because of self-fulfilling prophecy, because there are a lot of Jews that worked the market and they thought it was going to take a dive. It did it 2 weeks ago. It took a dive, but it came back up. Somebody's trying to buy when prices are good. Brethren, it doesn't matter if we know about all these eclipses and cycles and everything. That is not going to save anyone. Salvation has to do with our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, covering our sins with His blood, being Christians. So we're here this week to picture a time when God's Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all mankind. Put down Joel 2:28. It's going to be a new world. Hearts and minds are going to be changed. We'll talk about that in subsequent messages, because we're going to talk about the plan of God and the millennium as we go through the week. Brethren, can you imagine everyone's heart and mind being changed. Speaking the same language. We'll talk about that too. That's what this is about as we look forward to the millennium. That's the wonderful world tomorrow.